Ready? Here we go. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. John 14, verse 26. Let's do it again. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. John 14, verse 26. And now we have Lisa.
All right. Well, my name is Lisa Brubaker. If I haven't met you, I hope I have the opportunity to do so. Question for you. Did everyone get a copy of Blessed Assurance when you came in? Okay. How many of you have never heard or sang that song? Anybody? It's a classic. I love it. Thank you, Bethany, for leading us in that. When I read a little bit about Fanny Crosby, the second stanza actually, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. She was blind. And just the joy of the Lord in her heart was incredible. And I just learned so much from these great women of faith. So if you'd please open your Bibles to John 14. And we'll pray real quick. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I trust you now, Father, for all things. Lord, for everything that's on this paper, Lord, if you don't want me to see it, just make it go away. So that your Holy Spirit would just fill this place, Father. There was so much in this chapter, Father, and I thank you for your faithfulness to each one of us, in Jesus' name. All right, well, Bethany did a great job last week, didn't she? It was so good, so, so good. Following her is like, oh boy. So John chapters 13 and 17 are known as the Upper Room Discourse. Those chapters are all one night. Those are the conversations from that one night. And during that time, we read the conversation of Jesus with his disciples, that intimate time of things he wanted to tell them before he was to leave. And we saw last week how Judas sat at that place of honor where Jesus had placed him, that Jesus had washed his feet, and that he took bread from the one who loved him. But with the taste of bread still in his mouth, Judas got up, left his friends and his rabbi, and walked out into the night to betray him. He sold himself out to the power of evil. Isn't it interesting that it mentions it was at night? I find that sin most often occurs in the dark. People try to hide their sin, but God sees everything. And this was no surprise to God. So let's read verses 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going, or how we know the way. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So here in this conversation between Jesus and his disciples, it continues after Judas leaves, he had just told them that there was a traitor, and that he would be leaving them, and they couldn't go with him yet. So I could imagine that their hearts were very troubled. They had been with him for 3 years, sitting under his teaching, learning things, performing miracles at his, you know, by his command and by his authority. So of course their hearts were troubled. But he said, don't be troubled, believe in me. Just like you believe in God the Father, believe in me. Ladies, whatever trouble you're going through right now, whatever burden you're carrying, just know that you can trust in the Lord. You can trust his character. You can trust him completely for your salvation. Bethany mentioned last week how some of the people she knew at school struggled with their salvation if they were saved. God wants us to be assured of that when you make that decision. You hear the Lord's voice whisper to you very, very gently, trust me, cling to me. rely on me, and know that I will always be with you. Then he talks about going to the Father's house, and that's heaven. So what do we know about heaven? Well, he said he was going to the Father's house because it had many mansions, and he was on his way there to prepare a home for each one of us. Are you excited about that? I don't know what the mansion looks like. Mansions are known as dwelling places or homes as well. I just want to be in heaven. I don't care how big or how small the house is. I just want to be there. He will come again to receive us, it says in verse 3. And I hope you're as excited about that as I am. How I get there is up to him. When I get there is up to him. What's important for us, though, is to remember or to realize that Jesus prepared them for his departure, but he also prepared them for their departure one day. And he does that for us, too. He prepares us for our time to go home. And that's why it's so important to study God's word. We have to be ready, because like Benjamin Franklin said, two things are sure, death and taxes, right? We're going to go. And how and when I get to heaven again is totally up to the Lord. But I am praying for the rapture. Anybody else with me on that one? Right? I'm not a big fan of pain and all that stuff, but oh, Lord, rapture us. Okay, so what else do we know about heaven? Well, heaven is mentioned 235 times in the New Testament, and it's mentioned over 300 times in the Old Testament. Did I say that right? 235 in the New, 300 in the Old. So I think heaven's kind of important, don't you? I think he wants us to know a little bit about it. So we know that it is where God lives, and you'll find that in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 30, and in Psalm 103, verse 19. It's the eternal home for those who put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. It is only for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You'll find that in Revelation 21, verse 27. This is my favorite. Heaven is a place of no mores. No more separation from God. No more death, sorrow, or crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. No more evil, and there shall be no more curse. Hallelujah. Amen. Everybody excited about that? No more curse. That's found in Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4, and verse 27, and also found in Revelation 22, verse 3. Heaven has streets of gold, gates of pearl, walls of jasper, foundations of precious stones. The glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. And it has a crystal clear river that flows from the throne of God and the Lamb. And that's found in Revelation 21, verses 15 through 21 and verse 23, and found in Revelation 22, verse 1. Ladies, there are just no earthly words to even describe what God has for us there. This is just, I can close my eyes and imagine these things, but wow, it is going to be amazing. I heard a pastor recently saying that he was taught by his teachers that said, when you talk about heaven, talk with enthusiasm and excitement. When you talk about hell, just use your normal face. That's fine. So I'm excited. I'm excited for heaven. My parents are there. My grandparents are there. We all have loved ones there. I heard today that Rocky, if those of you who knew Rocky, she's celebrating her birthday there today. So we praise God. We miss her, but we know she wouldn't even want to come back. So Pastor David Guzik says, heaven is heaven, not because of streets of gold or pearly gates or even the presence of angels. Heaven is heaven because Jesus is there. Amen. We should take comfort in knowing that even as Jesus prepares a place for us in heaven, he also prepares us for heaven. So how do we get prepared? First and foremost, we have to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We have to let him into our life. Then we grow in our faith by investing time in his word, time in prayer, telling others about him and how he changed our lives, and by being a light in our culture and helping to bring change in the culture right now that is so, so dark. But we can do this, and with God's help and strength, and we bring all glory to him in that. In verse 4, we hear from Thomas. I like Thomas. He's honest. He's blunt. If he doesn't know something, he doesn't pretend like he knows something, right? He just So he asked the hard questions that everyone else was thinking it, I'm sure, but he's the one that said it. And he says, how can we know the way where you're going? And Jesus answers in a comment that a lot of people today even think is very narrow-minded. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. All roads may lead to God's throne, but to get into heaven, there's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. I remember going on a trip long time ago with my friend Michelle. We went to a little town called Hodgenville. It sounds small, doesn't it? I think there were maybe about 3,000 people in that town. And we stayed in a cute little house that was owned by the mayor of the town. That's how small it was. And she had chickens. And she told us, don't leave the door open because the chickens will go. Well, Michelle forgot to close the door, and yeah, the chickens got in. So that was an interesting day. But nonetheless, having said that, she had to go back home to Utah. I wanted to see my sister who lives in Lexington, Kentucky. It's about an hour and a half drive. 2 o'clock in the morning. It's dark. There are no lights on some of those roads because it's pretty hilly and you're going through the woods and things like that. And I'm like, oh, Lord. I had my GPS because I don't go anywhere without it. And then I thought, oh, I should have brought a Thomas guide because if I lose reception. So I just stayed on that road. I was diligent about that. It's that way here for our journey with the Lord, right? We go through some dark times and dark valleys and hills. And we have our GPS. It's our Bible. But you know what? Jesus ultimately is the one who gets us to where we need to go. So stick with Jesus. He knows the path because he is the only way. Only through him can we come to the Father. We don't understand everything that we face here on earth, but as we make this journey, the more we study and learn his word, the more time we spend with him, the more into truth we come. And we start to see the lies of the world. We have that discernment that takes time being in his word to learn the truth, and he is truth. Jesus gives us eternal life, but he also changed at least my life here on earth. It was broken. I was brokenhearted. I had a broken spirit, but Jesus changed my life here because he is the life. It's not just the eternal life that we're promised. He changes our lives here, and it's a sanctifying process, as Bethany taught us last week. We have the assurance of heaven because of what Jesus did for each of us on the cross. And Jesus is there right now preparing a place just for you because he wants us to make our eternal home with him eternally. I can't even get my head wrapped around that word. What we've lived here, the 65 years I've lived here on earth is a blip on the map. Eternity with him is going to be glorious. The only reason someone does not go to heaven is because they chose not to. It's a choice. And each one of us is given that choice. We can't go up on our mom and dad's, you know, coattails to heaven. It's up to us. Every other religion requires you to do enough to get to God or to get to heaven. I had a friend who didn't know the Lord, and I had asked her one time, we were coming home getting back to work from a business trip, and I asked her if she knew she was going to heaven. And she said, well, I think so. I've been pretty good. I said, no, you can't get to heaven by being good. She was shocked. She had never heard that before. And thankfully, she came to the Lord. Pastor Jeff taught on Sunday that we all miss that mark, right? Sin is missing the mark on that target. Redemption and salvation is found only in and through Jesus. Romans 3 verse 23 through 24 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by men by which we must be saved. Acts 2:21 says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is a promise. There's our assurance. All right, back to John 14 now, verses 7 through 11. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Oh, Philip. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. And Jesus says, have I been with you so long, and yet you don't know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. For 3 years, these disciples had been with Jesus, and I'm not saying I would have been any better or thought any differently, because I probably would have been right there with Philip and Thomas. But Jesus, they sat under his teachings, and their hearts were changed. Even their lives were changed. And yet they couldn't fully grasp or understand who Jesus was. To know Jesus is to know God, because they are one and the same. In John 5:19, Jesus said that he could do nothing of his own accord, but only what he saw the Father doing. And I love that. It reminded me of when my kids were little. They're not little anymore, but you know how the kids mimic you when you're doing something? Your daughters want to be like mommy, and sons usually want to be like daddy. And I thought, oh, I don't know if that's a good analogy. I thought about my own life. It's like, oh, Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy and for your covering over my kids. And I'm so thankful that I had a good, good father to point them to, that he was their example and he was the way for them to follow. Verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said his disciples would do greater works. Is he talking about miracles here? Possibly, because they did perform the miracles. But I think it goes even deeper than that. The works of Jesus didn't just include miracles. It included blessing and serving others. He showed kindness to the outcast and the poor, to people like the woman at the well. He took time to talk to the seeker and the skeptic like Nicodemus. People can't physically see Jesus today, but they can see Jesus through our actions and by our love and service to one another in Jesus' name. There are three promises in this portion. Promise number one, the disciples would do greater works because Jesus was going to the Father. He said, whatever you ask, I will do. Ask anything, I will do it. Does Jesus do or give us anything we want? If you've been a Christian for more than 10 minutes, you know that's not how it works, right? Oh, and we thank him for the prayers he didn't answer sometimes. The last part of verse 13 clarifies what he means. He said, ask the that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We ask through prayer. Praying is a spiritual discipline, just like reading and studying our Bibles, fasting, coming to church. We do these things because they're important for our spiritual growth. So being in the Word is extremely important. So pray, pray often, pray without ceasing, as the Word says. Pastor Gary Hamrick said, when we pray, three things are required. The request must be glorifying to God. Isaiah 42, verse 8, and John 14, 13. The request must be in accordance to God's will. 1 John 5, 14. We don't declare and demand from God. I've heard it even from some family members. And there's just an undertone of arrogance in that. I don't tell God what to do. I pray, and I always defer his will to that request. Not my will, Lord, but yours. Jesus gave us the same example in the garden and in the Lord's Prayer. So we always pray, his will be done. There are passages given where we know God's will, like in 2 Peter 3:9. He doesn't want anyone to perish. So there are portions of Scripture where we know his will, and we can pray with confidence in that. But to pray for certain things like, I don't know, a husband, Pastor Gary said, if you demand that, you say, this is the one, Lord. He's the one I want. And you give him to me. He says, it's going to be like a three-ring circus. You have the engagement ring, the wedding ring, and suffering. So remember that when we pray and ask the Lord for anything, it's his will, not ours. Prayer is our first line of defense, and God always answers. Sometimes he answers yes. Sometimes he says, wait, not yet. I don't like that one very much. And he other times he says no, just no. And we don't want to accept that always, but we have to because it's his perfect will for our life. The helper, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper or a comforter. We know there are many names for the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So promise number two, Jesus is leaving them, but he would ask the Father to send another helper. This helper that Jesus talks about in verse 16 is the Holy Spirit. Now, ladies, the Holy Spirit is not an it. He's not a force. He is the third person of the Trinity. He has all the attributes of personality. He has emotion. And he can be grieved, Ephesians 4:30. He has a mind, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. And he has a will, 1 Corinthians 12:11. He is the third person of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The word spirit in Greek is parakletos. It's the masculine noun, so we know he's referred to as a he. It means comforter or advocate. He is the spirit of truth. He's also called the Comforter. He's our teacher. He testifies the truth of Jesus in John 14, verses 16, 17, and 26. John 15, chapter, verse 26. Jesus had to go to the Father so the Helper, the Holy Spirit, could come to be around, near us, and in us. John 16, 7. Jesus said, the Spirit dwells with you and will be in you. So at this time with the disciples, the Holy Spirit wasn't in them, but it was with them. The Holy Spirit was not in them until the day of Pentecost, when Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. You'll see that in John 20, verse 22. Scripture is clear. The Holy Spirit enters a believer the moment that they trust Jesus. After the resurrection, all things change for us. So when we accept Jesus now, the Holy Spirit is in us to enable and empower us. Would you please turn to Ephesians 1? We're going to look at verses 13 and 14. And if you would, I'd like you to underline it or highlight it, however you mark up your Bible. I hope you do that. Ephesians 1, verse 13 through 14. It says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. In 1 John 5:13, John wrote, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Ladies, we have that assurance of heaven. If you don't have that right now, I hope before you leave today, you will leave here with such an assurance and security in Christ that you'll never doubt your salvation again, ever. All right. Verse 18 to 25, yeah, back in John 14. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. Promise number 3, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Jesus promised to come to his disciples. This was a broad promise that was fulfilled by his resurrection and by him sending the Spirit and by the promise of his bodily return to earth one day. Every phase of his promise coming is embraced in this assurance, I am coming to you. How many of us have been looking up to the sky lately a whole lot, just waiting to hear, come up here, waiting to hear that trumpet? That I find my anticipation for his coming is getting even greater as I see the days drawing nearer to the end. We don't need to know the future to have faith, because when we have faith and believe in him, we know our future. Okay, I don't need to know what's happening to believe. I believe because I know he's got my future. We're loved and we will see him again. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit abide in us who believe. How many of you have seen this picture, some rendition of it? The one I remember was from the 1960s. My grandparents had it up in their house. This painting is called The Light of the World. It was painted between 1851 and 1854 by an English artist named William Holman Hunt. According to Hunt, quote, I painted the picture with what I thought, unworthy though I was, to be divine command and not simply a good subject. The door in the painting has no handle and can therefore only be opened from the inside, representing the obstinately shut mind, the stubborn mind. The painting was considered by many to be the most important and culturally influential painting of its time. That painting speaks words to us when we see it. Knowing that there's no handle on the outside of that door, ladies, Jesus will never force himself into your life. He will never force himself into your heart. You have to open that door. Make your future secure by opening it today. Verses 26 through 31. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise and let us go from here. The Holy Spirit will bring to their remembrance all that Jesus taught them and said to them. He does that for us too. But ladies, he can't bring to our remembrance what we don't have in our minds. That's why being in the scripture is so important. We have to take it in order for it to come to our remembrance. Scripture writing is a good way to start that. Again, the scripture writing plan is out there. Getting in the word every single day. You'll write out the verse and you'll find yourself moving on to read other verses as well. It's really good. Bible study, you're here. This is awesome. This is another way that we can bring to our remembrance the things we learn. And church services are even better. So join us on weekends. The world's peace just means that there's no conflict at the moment. The world doesn't give a peace. There may be a calmness, but it doesn't last. It's fleeting. It can't give us any peace at all. God's peace is present in the middle of the conflict. How many of you have had that unusual peace that surpasses all understanding? You are going through something, and you're just like, why am I not freaking out? Because the Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit is peace. God gave us his peace. He's in control. Everything is under control, even when it seems so chaotic right now. You were all given the handout when you came in. And if you know that hymn, which you do now because you got to hear it, thank you, Bethany, I hope and pray that you sing it often this week to have that assurance, to think about Fanny Crosby and her life, being blind from the time she was a little child. Don't know if it was an illness or because of the negligence of a doctor. They're not sure. But regardless, she took joy and comfort in the Lord. And I pray that we would all be assured as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you so much, Father, for your faithfulness, your goodness, Lord. I pray, Lord, that the words that we heard today would just sink deep into our hearts, Lord, that women here would be even more confident and assured, Lord Jesus, in their salvation. More confident and assured of how much you love us, Lord. That you're in heaven right now, preparing a place for us. And Jesus, I know you're just as anxious to come and get us as we are to come with you. But until then, Father, you have told us to occupy, to do your will here. So I pray, Lord, whatever that is for each one of us, whatever ministry you have placed us in, Father, whoever you have placed in our path for today, Lord, that we would share the gospel with them, Jesus, because you don't want anyone to perish, Father. So put that desire in our hearts, Lord, and that urgency. We pray for the prodigals in this group, Lord, family members. I'm sure there are many. Lord Jesus, would you bring them back? Would you draw them near, Holy Spirit? Would you let our words fall on them to refresh and to maybe open their eyes, Father, that you would remove the scales from their eyes, Lord. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Father God. We pray for Israel. And we pray that your gospel would go up mighty and strong in that area, Father, all over the Middle East right now, Lord Jesus, all over the world. We thank you and we praise you and give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, we worship you for all you are. Father, we want to bow our whole life down. Spirit, invade the broken places in our hearts. The places in our hearts.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. In the power of your name.